أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So continuing on with our discussion of the رسالة of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani رحمه الله, may Allah have mercy on him. We've been dealing with the section that deals with aqidah, the things that a person has to believe in. And last time we were talking about the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how especially there is nothing like him and that he is uniquely one. This time we're talking about another thing that we have to believe with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is that he has to send warnings to mankind. Or he doesn't have to, we can't obligate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he has done it. So we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends messengers, sends warners, sends prophets to mankind in order to guide them to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, so that they have, as he says here, so they have no proof against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first part mainly exclusively dealt with La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, and the attributes of an ilah, and what it means when we say La ilaha illallah. This second part of the aqidah that we're talking about is mainly dealing with the second part of our shahada, Muhammadur Rasulullah. The Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the things that we have to believe that stem from that, and all the things we have to do that stem from that. So here he says, al-ba'ithu ar-rusula ilayhim li-iqamati al-hujjati alayhim. So we also must believe with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is the sender of messengers to them, to mankind, to the people to whom this book is addressed, every one of us, لِإِقَامَةِ الْحُجَّةِ عَلَيْهِمْ, so that he can leave them without any proof against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by establishing this as the proof against him. In other words, he sent the messenger delivered the message, they heard the message, and having heard the message, they believed. Having heard the message, they did not believe. That's the proof. They can't say, well, we didn't know anything about this. Nobody told us. How can you expect us to do this, to worship, to do the five prayers, to fast Ramadan, if nobody even told us there was any such thing? But they cannot do this once the message has been delivered. So that's the purpose of sending the messengers. And also, the messengers have a secondary purpose, obviously, of reminding human beings, because human beings are created forgetful. So we need frequent reminders. And those reminders come in the form of the messengers that are sent and the books that they bring. So here, there are obviously people who don't encounter messengers. They're, you know, because of the time they live in or the geographical location of the place they live. There are also people who die before they reach the age of taklif, people who die as children. And so what happens to these people if they haven't even reached the age where they're held responsible for their actions? Or people who have something wrong with them, they're mentally unwell. They are mad, they don't understand things, and so on and so forth. So all of these people, they are addressed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We would not punish anybody until we sent a messenger to them. And also the other ones, that they are not held accountable unless they fulfill the conditions of somebody that makes who reaches the level of taklif. So if somebody dies as a child, they automatically end up in the garden. If somebody is somebody who is mad at the time they reach adulthood and remains mad throughout their life, then again, they don't even have recording angels recording their thing, because there's nothing to record against them or for them, because they're not held accountable. So all of these various, and people who are born between the ages, or people who are born in lands where they do not hear, the condition, the sole condition for them is not whether they believe in messengers, but it's with the information presented to them, whether they affirm the oneness of Allah or not. Whether they can recognize using their aql, the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you recognize His oneness from. For example, being able to know that Allah is powerful, Allah is one, Allah has nothing like Him. All these things are the signs of a healthy use of intellect. That would be all that would be required of such people. ثم ختم الرسالة والنذارة والنبوة بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيه فجعله آخر المرسلين بشيرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. Then he ختم, then he sealed messengerhood and warning, which is the opposite. We have in the Quran that he talks about the messenger of Allah, as he says next, being a nadir and a bashir. So warning is warning of the punishments that await. Bashir is giving them the good news of the rewards that await for those who are obedient, those who are disobedient. One nubuwa. So somebody asked last week that I didn't get a chance to answer. What is the difference between risala and nubuwa? When we say in English, a prophet, and we say a messenger, what is the difference between those two terms? Basically, they say that a messenger is the one who, both of them receive revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives revelation to messengers and gives revelation to prophets. He gives direct knowledge to them and he gives them a book of sorts. The difference is that a messenger is commanded to convey and brings with him a new Sharia, a new set of laws that is separate from what was done before he came. So, for example, with the Banu Israel, the people of Israel, they had Sidna Musa alayhi salam, who brought their laws. He was the messenger. And then after that, they had numerous prophets who reinforced the law that Sidna Musa alayhi salam had brought. And before them, obviously, the Banu Israel, before Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, had Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. They followed the Abrahamic deen. And then after him, there were prophets. Whether Sayyidina Yaqub and Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam are messengers or prophets, there would be some difference of opinion. But some say that they were also messengers who brought a new shara. So there's the differences in the command to transmit, to convey, and in the bringing of a new set of laws that were not previously taught. So they mark a new era in what human beings or that particular people are expected to do. That's a messenger. A prophet is a man who has received revelation or a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that revelation is in line with the shara, with the law of the messenger who came before him, and he is not necessarily commanded to convey it to others. Although often they did. So the last of the messengers, the Khatam al-Nubu'ah, is our own messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is referred to in the Quran as being the Khatam, the seal of the prophets. And also he says he was the Ana Aqibun la Nabiya Ba'di. Ana al-Aqib la Nabiya Ba'di. The one who comes after, there is no, or the one who comes at the end, there is no prophet after me. So the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger and last prophet. What does this mean when Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam comes back? They say that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, although he has that rank of prophet, don't take that away, he will take on the deen, the shara, the laws of Sayyidina Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and be one of the ummah of this of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he quotes this ayat of the Quran. He was in this is in Surah Al Ahzab. Well, this begins, "Ma kana Muhammadun aba ahad min rijalikum." Muhammad is not the father of any of your men. And then it comes to the end, it talks about the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It calls him a bashir, a bringer of good news, a nadir, a warner. I mean, both of those, in fact, be both. Although you might say Bashir is for the believers and Nadir is for the unbelievers, in a sense, we all are always in need of warnings in order to keep us on the straight and narrow. We're in need of good news and we're in need of warning, the stick and the carrot at the same time. وَدَاعِيًا إِلَى اللَّهِ بِإِذْنِهِ, and he calls to Allah, a caller to Allah, everything that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, he did not speak out of whim. It was all calling to Allah by the idhn of Allah. This is a secret in this, that every messenger is not independent of his Lord, an independent actor. There's only one actor in existence, and we all follow, we all act only by the idhn of Allah. So our du'as should be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us act according to the way he acts. You know, as we become the hearing with which Allah becomes the hearing with which we hear, the sight with which we see, as it says in the Hadith Qudsi. That's what we want. We are in line with what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to keep on asking him that he makes us among those people whose actions are pleasing to him, because we don't know what our final fate will be. But whether we ask or we don't ask, whether we act or we don't act, is part of that. So let's fulfill that, in a sense, by keeping on doing it and having that himmah. May Allah keep us, make us people who have that himmah. وَسِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا, and an illuminating lamp. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lights up the way so that we can see the way forward. He came in a time of darkness and showed people the way forward in that time of darkness when they could see nothing, were getting lost and were getting tangled up in all sorts of haram things. He shows us the way to our Lord, lights it up for us. And it's only when we're following his sunnah that way is clear. When we go against it, we again fall into confusion and darkness. وَأَنزَلَ عَلَيْهِ كِتَابَهُ الْحَكِيمِ, and he sent down upon him his Hakim book. Again, that's referring to the Quran. This book that was sent down to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Hakim. It contains, it's perfect. Everything is in the right place. It contains all of the knowledges that human beings need in order to get by in life and have a successful life. That doesn't mean that we can all go straight to the book of Allah and read it and ignore everything else and plot out a course of action for ourselves purely from the book of Allah. Because there are ayats in the book of Allah that are clear, muhkamat, and there are ayats in the book of Allah that are unclear. And if you don't have the requisite level of knowledge, you will be led astray by them because you will misunderstand them and go in the wrong direction. So you can only understand the Quran through the Quran and through the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this knowledge to. Tafaqqaha fi al-deen, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and others who were given this science of tafsir and understanding the book of Allah. It's dangerous to try to go straight to it, just as actually it's dangerous to try and go straight to the hadiths of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam exclusively, without going through the people of knowledge who understand the timings and the situations and the words themselves properly. وَشَرَحَ بِهِ دِينَهُ الْقَوِيمِ وَهَدَى بِهِ السِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, and he expanded his again, قَوِيم and مُسْتَقِيم are very, very similar words. And so this is basically explaining two things in the same way. He expanded and he guided us to the right path along the correct deen. He opened up this deen that was closed by means of the door to it that was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through which, if we believe in him and follow his sunnah, we step in order to get onto this correct path and be within this straight deen. This book that was revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a revelation, and it's also one of the great miracles of this time, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved it. It remains now as it was. It was revealed to us human beings over the course of 20 3 years by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and on a situational basis, to make it clear about the meanings of the words as well, because the situations give us an idea of what the ayats themselves mean. But it was actually revealed, as it mentions, on a single night into this, brought into creation to Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, and then brought down by him to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam over the course of this 23-year period. Then, وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ آتِيَةٌ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ مَنْ يَمُوتُ. So the next thing, these are now going into what's called the sam'iyat, the things that we know about and believe in because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us about them. These are not things that you can understand purely by exercise of your aql. For example, that we will all be gathered together again. This is not something that the aql can tell you. This is something that we know because we believe in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe in what he brought, and it tells us in this, the last day, the first of these things, the sa'a is here, the hour. This was explained beautifully last week in the khutbah, for those who were present there. He went into a lot of the details of what's known as the hour, how in the Book of Allah it's mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times and in many, many different places with many, many different names. Those names do not necessarily indicate the whole of it. When something is of great importance, it has many names. This is one of the realities of existence because many people refer to different aspects of it. So the sa'a here is translated as the hour, but it does not mean that it's only lasting 1 hour. As we were mentioned before, it lasts for many, many thousands of years. Some say the standing itself will last for almost 10,000 years when we're all standing, when we're gathering, when we're going to be doing our reckoning and the weighing of our actions and so on. And in that period of time, when they go from prophet to prophet, trying to find somebody to relieve them of the terrors of that day and relieve them of all of this standing in intermittently forever and ever with such total fear that you're only focusing on yourself. So people don't know what to do and they want some relief from this. When they go from prophet to prophet to prophet and eventually come to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the hadith, it says that it takes 1,000 years to get from each prophet. And then when they come to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he's the one who brings this thing to an end, the standing. The people who are in the standing of this period of time when they are gathering, they want it to end so much that they would be happy to go into the fire just to get away from it. That's how terrifying the final day is for.
Even the prophets, I think, they also think about themselves as well.
Everybody thinks only about themselves. Nafsi, nafsi, nafsi. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they come and they ask him for this, and this is actually what's called the Shafa'at al-Kubra. We're going to come to the great Shafa'at. This is something that one of the types of Shafa'at that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the only one who is granted it. This is the one that he hoarded in this world when every prophet has a dua that's automatically going to be answered. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held on to it for the Yawm al-Qiyamah, for this, what's called the Shafa'at al-Kubra, knowing the terrors of that day. And so his Shafa'at is that he can then bring this day to an end and bring relief to people from it. So they come to all of these prophets and they say, I'm not the one for this, I'm not the one for this. Go to the next messenger, prophet to prophet. And then when they come to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ana laha, ummati, ummati. I'm the one who will do this. I'm the one who will do this. Then he says, because he's not thinking of himself like everybody else. As you mentioned in the khutbah, everybody is so focused entirely on their own situation that they don't even notice the nakedness of anybody around them. It's like they're completely in a bubble. They don't see anything else apart from their own torment and their own whatever else they're going through, apart from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
What question? When you said ummati, that means is it only for the people who follow the
Well, some people do say that each, but I mean, as far as I understand it, it's for all of the, all of the believers, but obviously the ummah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes precedence. And when we're going to come to the hawd, because the hawd, each prophet has his own hawd, so it is almost the job of each prophet to look after their own ummah that's been assigned to them. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a sense, expands beyond that, because all of the other prophets sent their peoples to him to ask for this, that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him alone. And the final hour, the day of hisab, the day of reckoning, the day of qiyamah, there's so many names for it, the day of haqq, the day of truth, Al-Haqqa, Al-Qari'ah. You know, if you go in the Book of Allah, you'll find endless names that describe various different aspects to this. It's actually a mercy that there's so many names for it, in fact, because it causes us to think on it more often and reflect on it. I mean, in one sense, for many of us, the Yawm al-Qiyamah obviously is coming for all of us, and what happens on that day affects us all. But it also reminds us that our own mini last day is coming, the day that we die and we go to meet Allah, and we always have to be prepared for that, our own last day, the last day of us in terms of living in this dunya. This period of time is from the time we are resurrected until whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it to its end. As we said, it's not a day. Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's not a day in the sense that we know it. It's not an hour. It's however long it takes. It's called a yawm, as the Imam said, because it doesn't have a night after it. It's just a day. It's not like a year where you can have a day and then a night and then a day and then a night. Yawm is simply a word that is used because it's a period of time that has no night, like Nahar. Allah resurrects everyone that dies. I mean, this is referring to all human beings. As we're gonna come to, there are certain aspects that people disagree about. The Imam talked about last time that when the trumpet, the second blowing of the trumpet, which brings people back to life, happens, but when the first blowing happens, everything perishes except the face of Allah. Kullu shay'in halikun illa wajha. But there are certain exceptions to this, and some people say the ruh itself, our own, what they translate as soul, but our own ruh is among the things that is not destroyed in that period. There are various other small exceptions that are included in that. But anyway, everything is brought back to life. So what happens is our bodies are fully brought back as they were, not necessarily on the day we died, but our bodies are brought back into the form of our bodies, and the ruh is then put back into that body, reconnects with it. So it's not simply in the form of ruh on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, our bodies are there too. Kama bada'ahum ya'udun, as he created them the first time, they also return the second time. Wa anna Allah subhanahu da'afa li ibadihi al-mu'minin al-hasanat wa safaha lahum bit-tawbati an kaba'ir as-sayyi'at. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something else, that for those people who believe in him, when they do good actions, they get multiple rewards for those good actions. If you give sadaqah, or if you pray, or if you help somebody who's in need of help, or anything, if you do it and you are believing in Allah and your intention also is sound, you're doing it for the pleasure of Allah, not in order for people to say what a generous fellow that guy is or whatever else, then you don't just get one good action, one hasana, that then on the time when your actions are weighed only weighs one. No, it's da'afa, it's multiple times. We're up, you know, 10, starting at 10. Many times 10 are also possible, but it starts at 10 times. This is not true, by the way, for non-believers. If they do a good action, they might get a reward of one good action for it, which might help lessen the punishment for it, because the wrong action of unbelief is always going to outweigh, no matter how many hasanats a person does, given it's so heavy. Just like the La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, believing in there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is the messenger, is going to outweigh all amounts of wrong actions. You might still be punished for some of those wrong actions, as we're going to come to, but you will be a person of the right hand. So those two things, iman or lack of iman, outweigh pretty much everything, but they do have some effect. So the number of hasanat, for example, that a mu'min might have might increase the station that finds himself in the garden. وَصَفَحَ لَهُمْ بِالتَّوْبَةِ عَنْ كَبَائِرِ السَّيِّئَاتِ And he pardons them by means of tawbah. We all know tawbah. Tawbah is istighfar, seeking forgiveness from Allah, stopping doing the action that you were doing, seeking forgiveness of Allah, making the firm resolve to not go back to that action as well, and what's called nadam, regret. In other words, you realize it was wrong. You stop doing it, you ask forgiveness of Allah, and you make the intention not to go back. And if it's to a person, then you rectify the situation with that person. If you've slandered somebody, you publicly take back that slander and you make their name good. Or if you've robbed somebody, you give them back what you stole from them, and so on and so forth. If you don't do that when it comes to other people, there are other consequences.
For example, if you talk behind someone, do you have to go tell him?
Sorry?
If you like talk badly behind someone.
Well, you have to make sure you make it right with however it's made it wrong, if you can.
Oh.
I mean, if you were definitively lying about them, or even when you're telling the truth, and it's something that's very, very damaging. The only time you can speak about other people is if you are protecting Muslims from them. In other words, they pose a danger to people's, in terms of what they believe in, or the actions that they're bringing to other people by misguiding them, then you have to speak against other people and warn against them. If you are somebody who's going to be listened to, if you are somebody who won't be listened to, and you'll actually just make the situation worse, then again, you still don't even speak even in that situation. وَصَفَحْ لَهُمْ بِالتَّوْبَةِ عَنْ كَبَائِرِ السَّيِّئَاتِ So the kabair, the major wrong actions, not just seven, like I think the Christians have it, the seven deadly sins, but there's quite a number of them, things like killing people, stealing, and so on, and riba, and many, many different things. Those wrong actions, they are punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He promises punishment for these actions. But that punishment can be removed by tawbah. So you can do these major wrong actions. You could steal from somebody. That doesn't mean that inevitably when you die, you're going to be given the punishment for somebody who steals. That doesn't mean that. If you make tawbah while you are still alive, or even if you receive had punishments for it, because they do the same thing. They do the same thing. That's one of the reasons sometimes people prefer to get the had punishment than, because if you do something you need, for example, you commit fornication, there needs to be four people who witness the act of fornication for you to receive a had punishment. How rare is that? And yet this had punishment still happened with some people coming and insisting that they did it and confessing to it. You think, why would they bother if they can just do tawbah? Surely the tawbah would remove that stain. But maybe these people were worried that their tawbah wasn't truly sincere. So the benefit then of the had punishment in those circumstances is that it removes that stain of that wrong action completely. So they go with a clean slate from whatever they did when they go to meet their Lord. So, I mean, those are the things that can remove. There are other things that can remove certain things, like going on Hajj and becoming Muslim removes all wrong actions from before and so on. Although becoming Muslim doesn't remove your good actions. So you have a clean slate from all of the wrong actions you did, as if they never happened. But if you did plenty of good actions before you were Muslim, they still get piled up on your sort of hand of all of the good actions where it's being weighed.
You know, I never knew that.
Yeah.
How to do that.
Yeah.
What if someone before they're Muslim, they committed a crime they haven't accounted for yet, or they haven't, if they stole something, is that sin forgiven?
Well, those sort of, the wrong action itself is forgiven, but they also live in a society, so you have to make things right with the society if you can. If it's impossible not to without putting yourself in danger or taking you back from your deen, then Allah is all forgiving. But if there is a way of making things right. وَغَيَّرَ لَهُمُ الصَّغَائِرَ بِاجْتِنَابِ الْكَبَائِرِ. And as for the small wrong actions, the ones that don't necessarily have, there's they have not been talked about or have specific punishments attached to them, but they're definitely things that are known to be wrong, like delaying the prayer out of its time, for example, or whatever else that you might do. Those things are forgiven by avoidance of the major wrong actions. A major wrong action would be delaying the prayer completely out of its time. So if you delay it to the daruri time, and then you do it then you have avoided that. It's been forgiven from it. وَجَعَلَ مَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ صَائِرًا إِلَى مَشِيئَتِهِ. If somebody dies without having made tawbah, the question is, what happens to them? It doesn't necessarily depend what they did, if it's the kabair, without having made tawbah from a major wrong action. Yeah, there is one kabira that's different from the other kabiras, and that is associating partners with Allah. But all of the other ones, he says here, in Allah, he says here, if somebody does not make tawbah from major wrong actions, it becomes somebody who is left to the will of Allah. What Allah wants to do with him is what he will do with him. Then he says, in Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih, Allah does not forgive somebody associating partners with him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. But he forgives anything other than that for whoever he wills. So this means here, if somebody dies without having made tawbah, and they have done a whole pile of major wrong actions, they've killed people, they've stolen, they've engaged in riba, and so on and so forth, but they die a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah can forgive anything below that. That's what he says here. But he has made a rule on himself that if this person died a kafir and did not die a believer, then he doesn't forgive that. Allah does not forgive being associated with, which means being somebody who is not a believer. وَمَنْ عَاقَبَهُ بِنَارِهِ. As for the believers, so among these believers, they're left up to the choice of Allah. Whether he will punish them or not is up to him. Some he might choose not to. وَلَا يُسْأَلُ مَا يَفْعَلُهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He is not asked about what he did, and they are asked. So maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them because of something they did in their life, or maybe what doesn't matter what they did, Allah will choose not to forgive them for that wrong action, and the wrong action then has to be, the stain of it has to be removed from them so they can come into the garden pure. You can't come into the garden impure with the stain of wrong action in you. So either Allah removes that stain from you, or it must be removed from you in a different way. As we're going to come to, there's two ways that this can happen. One of them is the shafa'ah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the intercession of the Messenger of Allah, or the intercession of other people beloved to Allah, whether that's awliya or salihun or right-acting ulama, or whatever it might be, or other prophets and so on. Or it has to be burnt out of them. So what that means is that they enter the fire. but not forever. So he says here, وَمَنْ عَاقَبَهُ بِنَارِ those he punishes with his fire. أَخْرَجَهُ مِنْهَا بِإِيمَانِهِ he brings him out of it by means of the iman that he held on to, his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَدْخَلَهُ بِهِ جَنَّتَهُ and because of that iman, he puts him into the garden. So this means that if anybody has, as he mentions here in a second, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى whoever does an atom's weight of good, Allah sees it. In other words, whoever and good is only something when it's accompanied by iman, true good. So whoever has an atom's weight of belief in their heart, that person will be in the garden if he dies upon that atom's weight of belief. Allah will reward every person. And he'll also be one of the people who takes the book in their right hand and other things. Even if he's one of the people who filled his life with wrong action. So long as he has it and it's true, then the garden will be his final destination. وَيُخْرَجُ مِنْهَا بِشَفَاعَتِهِ بِشَفَاعَةِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ شَفَعَ لَهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكَبَائِرِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي so there are also those who are taken out of the fire because of the shafa'a of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As I mentioned, there are different levels of shafa'a. There's the one that's exclusive to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's relief on the day of Qiyamah. There are other ones. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does shafa'a for the right-acting people of his ummah that they have a higher station in the garden. So those who are already going to go to the garden without any punishment, that they have a higher station. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua that some of his ummah go to the garden without having to undergo any accounting, any reckoning. And there's a famous hadith about that, there's 70,000 of them, with every one of them 70,000. So there's quite a number. And first of those is Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. Then there's the shafa'ah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for those who are due to go into the garden, I mean, due to go into the fire, that they do not go into the fire at all, but go straight to the garden. And then there's the shafa'ah of those who are in the fire. The shafa'ah is not to, they won't bring them out of the fire, but it will shorten the length of time they have to remain there and will bring them from it into the garden. So they say here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take them out as according to how he wants. So how does this match up with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people needing his shafa'ah in order to get out of the fire? They say it's not exactly the same thing. Number one, firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically makes them or requires the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make shafa'ah for those people in the fire of his ummah. Secondly, some people say, well, they both are true because they would remain longer in the fire if it were not for the shafa'ah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He shortens the period of time they have to remain. And then there's another form of shafa'ah, and that's for Abu Talib, that his punishment be lessened. This was the uncle of the Messenger of Allah who protected him during that time when Quraysh were against the Banu Hashim and trying to destroy him and all of the Muslims. So those are the various levels of shafa'ah of the Messenger of Allah. But the one he's talking about here is specifically removing Muslims who are in the fire to account to make up for the wrong actions they did from there, bringing them into the garden. There's another category of people, by the way, the people of A'raf. We're going to come to it in a minute, actually, because we're going to talk about the balance. This applies to the balance. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى قَدْ خَلَقَ الْجَنَّةَ فَعَدَّهَا دَارَ الْخُلُودِ لِأَوْلِيَائِهِ Another thing we have to believe here is in relation to the garden and the fire. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them. خَلَقَ قَدْ خَلَقَ What does this indicate? قَدْ indicates something that's perfected, it's done completely. In other words, the fire is already here and the garden is already here. They are already in existence at this very moment. It's not that that after the blowing of the trumpet, the garden is created alongside everything. The new zone for the final day for where people are judged is already here now. And this is also known from the fact that Sidna Adam, alayhi salam, as he mentions shortly, was in the garden. And it was from the garden that he was expelled into the earth. So already was in existence. فَعَدَّهَا دَارَ الْخُلُودِ And he prepared it, or set it up to be a دَارَ الْخُلُودِ An everlasting abode. In other words, there is no end to it. Once you are into the garden, you never leave it. Once you've gone through the punishment, for example, and come into the garden, you can't then go back from the garden into it. It's a دَارَ الْخُلُودِ لِأَوْلِيَاءِ Now, this term awliya, obviously, we understand it in the sense of those who are exceptionally close to Allah, the walis of Allah. But here it simply means all of the believers, not just those category. It doesn't mean that only that category get to go to the garden. Every single one who has an atom's weight of iman in his heart is one of the awliya of Allah in this respect. So there's different aspects in terms of the garden. There's obviously we have to leave in the garden because in the Book of Allah it's mentioned throughout it. One of the most commonly dealt with themes in the Book of Allah. Exactly how its form is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. There are people who talk about the number of gardens because we talk about somebody being able to go into a higher level of the garden through the shafa'ah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So some people say there's four gardens. Because they're basing that on Surah Rahman, when he talks about Jannatani in one ayat and Jannat wa min dunihima Jannatani and other than them there are two. Wa liman khaf maqama rabbihi, those who fear their Lord, there are Jannatan, two gardens. Wa min dunihima and below them or less than them, Jannatani, there are two gardens. So that makes four. So some people say it's four, other people say it's seven, and they all have specific names, although the names by which they're called can be generic names for all of the gardens, but they all have specific names. Like the one they say it's positioned like you have the arsh, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then around the arsh, so the closest to the arsh is the Jannatul Firdaus, and then going on from that outwards, you have another one, another one, another one, another one, another one, another one, until you get to the final one. And that's sort of, then they say that's next to the fire. And the levels of the fire then go down. So they say there's seven levels of the fire going down from the top one, which is called Jahannam. And then on the other side of that is the earth. So you cross over the bridge, over the fire, to get to the gardens. That's one of the, I mean, obviously these are not absolutely known. I mean, but these are sort of, you know, because there's differences of opinion about this. If there's differences of opinion, then it's not an absolute thing that one has to believe in terms of the form.
I'm going to ask, like, they say the last stage in Jannah, as they say the worldly life is 10 times. Is that true?
The life is what?
Like the worldly life, like the one we are here now, is like 10 times.
The size?
Yeah, no, like not size, but...
I'm not sure. Yeah, I mean, obviously, the actual knowledge exactly of the garden, the descriptions we have are in the Book of Allah and from what the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said. No one visits the garden apart from, say, the people who die, shaheed. Some say they are then in sort of like the crops or the beaks of the birds. And the green birds who then go into the garden and accompany them in drinking from the rivers of the garden and eating from the trees of the garden. So that's the shaheeds. But other than that, the garden is a place where we go after the Yawm al-Qiyamah. Apart from Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, obviously, as well, who was there and then went out of it. So he mentioned Sayyidina Adam here. وَأَكْرَمَهُمْ فِيهَا بِالنَّظْرِ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِ الْكَرِيمِ One of the main pleasures, one of the main rewards of the garden, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors the believers with, all of the believers, is looking upon his face. By his face, he means his essence. We don't say Allah has a face and he has hands and separate. looking upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a difficult one to comprehend because the way our vision works in this world is limited in a particular way. It was like when we talked about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. The way our hearing works in this world is limited to sounds and so on, and the things that make noise and has start and stop. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened it up, removed the veil from Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, so that his hearing could encompass directly the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah. In the same way with the seeing of Allah. Allah removes these veils that limit how we can see in this world. We see him with our sights, but not in a direction as if, oh, he's over there. But it doesn't work that way. But because our sights are limited in this world in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the limits on, it's like we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge of Allah is not limited by a direction. In the same way it would work with sight. But exactly how it happens is in the hands of Allah, but we know it's something that's going to happen to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرًا, that they will look upon their Lord. And then we mentioned that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam asked permission to be able to do that. And there's the sort of hadiths of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he saw him on the Laylatul Isra and Mi'raj. So all of these are things that are possible. And there's also, as he's going to come to here, the fact that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes the unbelievers or diminishes them or says that there's something. If somebody's got their speaker on, can you please switch it off? Thank you. That the one of the things that they miss out on is that they are majhul. They are veiled from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbihim la mahjubun. Can I ask again online? Can you please switch off your microphones? Unless you have a question. Thank you. So this seeing of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something we all have the possibility of. How often it happens depends on our degree or the level of our iman, the strength of our iman, the strength of our taqwa, and so on, our station with Allah. Some people will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once every year, say for example on Eids. Some people will see him once a week on Jumu'ahs. Some people, as the awliya, will see him morning and evening, and will be in constant contemplation of their Lord. Because there's nothing, there's no na'im, there's no bliss, there's nothing that's closer to our heart or will fulfill us more than the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to find this thing on. Says, if anyone has questions online, it's better if you write them rather than speaking them, because when there's two microphones at the same time, it can make a horrible noise. وَهِيَ الَّتِي أَهْبَطَ مِنْهَا آدَمْ نَبِيُّهُ وَخَلِيفَتُهُ إِلَىٰ أَرْضِهِ. So this is the Jannah, the garden that Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was expelled from, was sent down from, his prophet and Khalifa ila ardihi, to his earth. The reason he says this, the reason he specifies Sayyidina Adam his prophet and Sayyidina Adam his Khalifa, and specifies that it was this, the original garden, is because some people have claimed that the story in the Quran is referring to another Adam, to a different Adam, just a story that's told about a man of Allah from another period of time. Some people have made this claim. I mean, so to avoid that claim and to stress that it was Adam alayhi salam, the father of all mankind, he mentions this. And again, it should be known that when Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was expelled, this was not a sign of him being Allah being displeased with him. Allah was not displeased with him. Allah was honoring him in a sense, because it was part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan for mankind to be on the earth and be his khalifas on the earth. In order for human beings to be the khalifa of Allah on the earth, they have to be on the earth. And the being the khalifa of Allah is a very high station for a created being. It gives them the potential to become higher, having the ability. So that's something to be aware of. We'll probably talk about this. I don't know what's happening with this microphone of this chap online, but yeah, but it then just it's off and then it comes back on again. So Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was not punished. He was in a sense rewarded. When Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was sent down, he was sent down with Hawa alayhi salam and also Iblis. And they talk about the snake, and they talk about the staff of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the black stone, the sort of seal of Sulaiman alayhi salam, and various other things came down. It was from the Quran itself. And without Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam being sent down, we wouldn't be here. Because obviously also human beings procreating and all of these things happened on the earth. They say that Sidna Adam alayhi salam and Sidna Wa, some people say had to switch this off. They had 40 pregnancies. And of those 40 pregnancies, every one of them was a male and a female, and then they married from separate pregnancies. And then they said by the end of the Sidna Adam alayhi salam, 100,000 human beings had come and gone, or were still there. So it was quite a... I mean, they talk about Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam living for a very, very long time. In fact, in the Quran, it talks about Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam calling his people for 950 years. So some of the early peoples lived for tremendous lengths of time. So he says here, بِمَا سَبَقَ فِي سَابِقِ ilmi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Adam alayhi salam by some knowledge that he had of what needed to happen in the knowledge before, you know, everything happens by the knowledge of Allah. Nothing happens against the knowledge of Allah. But again, this is an indication that it was part of the plan of Allah, that this had to happen for the creation to happen in the manner that he needed it to go forward. So it's not a slight on Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. He is a prophet and a messenger. They don't do wrong actions. وَخَلَقَ النَّارِ فَعَدَّهَا دَارَ الْخُلُودِ لِمَنْ كَفَرَ بِهِ. And he also created the fire, and he made it, prepared it to be a دار الخلود, an abode, an everlasting abode, لِمَنْ كَفَرَ بِهِ, for those who reject him, those who are unbelievers. Obviously, there are people in there who are not in there forever. The believers. So, but the generally accepted position is that those who die in unbelief remain in the fire timelessly forever. That's the accepted position. Wa alhada fi ayati. Those who don't believe in him and alhada, cast doubt or reject his signs. Who have doubts regarding, do not accept his signs. His signs were kutubahu wa rusulahu, and his books and his prophets. So, as we mentioned before, the books are sent, the prophets are sent, the signs are all there for all of us, even those who never receive a prophet. I'm not talking about the signs in the form of the books, but the signs in terms of the signs in ourselves, the signs in the earth, that indicate the oneness of the Creator. That's there for everybody. So one, they're rejecting those. Secondly, when the messengers come to them, rather than obeying them or listening to them, they scorn them and they reject them. And the books that they bring, they disregard them and they ignore them. So all of these things are things that take a person into the fire, where they are the fuel of the fire, they and the things that they worshipped. It's not like it's a fire that has coal, needs to be adding coals to it and things like that. They are the coals for the fire. It's quite a harrowing image. وَجَعَلَهُمْ This is what I said before. وَجَعَلَهُمْ مَحْجُوبِينَ عَنْ رُؤْيَتِهِ So all of this, the punishment, is one aspect of that, is the fire. The second aspect of this punishment is he denies them, he veils them from seeing him. In a sense, the worst part of that punishment. The fire, as I said, they were, you, sometimes they would even prefer the fire to the standing on the Yom al-Qiyamah, but being denied the sight and vision of their Lord is a punishment beyond imagining. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى يُحْيِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ No, يَجِيءُ Excuse me. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى يَجِيءُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا لِعَرْضِ الْأُمَمِ So we'll just do this first bit and we'll finish there. Because it relates to what we were talking about a bit last week. So here we're talking about the يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ again and what's happening on the يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ And in Surah Al-Fajr, You may have recited Surah Al-Fajr. It says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَجِيءُ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا Your Lord comes and the angels row upon row. So he's reflecting that. He's saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ Allah تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى Again here, ta'ala is important here that he says ta'ala because that means may he be exalted above what they associate with him. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like anything. Yaji'u, he comes. Now we have to think about language here. The word comes has a meaning. And that meaning is leaving somewhere behind and coming and going somewhere else. So leaving one space and entering into another space. That's the reality of to come. It implies leaving somewhere and coming into somewhere else. That you were somewhere and no longer there, and that you weren't somewhere and you are now there. That's to come. That is not befitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That implies that space is bigger than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that Allah is within space. So that meaning is not acceptable. So this is one of the examples where you have to ignore the superficial meaning and realize that the meaning is different. Where the Salaf would say, okay, we accept that's not true, but we're not going to specifically say what exactly is meant here. Whereas the Khalaf would say, this means that the command of Allah comes on that day, for example. The Amru Rabbik. And they base that on one of the usages of Arabic of what's called Hadf, which is a very, very common thing in Arabic, that you remove a word when it's obvious what is meant in order to strengthen the image somewhat. An example is in Surah Yusuf, where it says, Was'al ahl al-qariya. Oh, no, was'al al-qariya. Ask the qariya, a village. Can a village speak? Is a village something that has the capacity of language? A village is simply a place. So how can a village be asked and expected to respond to anything? When you see somebody going up to the houses in the village and speaking, hey, thatch roof. No. So obviously here, the understanding is ask the people of the village. So it's a very common thing in many, many languages. In Arabic, they do this a lot. So it's a common linguistic device. So we acknowledge that languages have common linguistic devices, and we acknowledge that the literal meaning cannot be true. And we put those two things together. We don't say specifically what is meant, but we say that the one is impossible. Anyway, this is an image for the Yom al-Qiyamah. That's for people to, it's like the image of the king and all of his court and all of his retinue and all of his armies coming to a small hamlet where they've set up a court in order for him to be the one who gives judgment. That's like the image that's being portrayed here. of the huge majesty to this very, very small, under, you know, it's the level of haiba, the level of awe that you experience in terms of what's happening on that day is like that for us. It's this incredible thing that's beyond what we can imagine. So such as our circumstances. That's the type of court that we are going to be in. Well, Malaku Safan Safa, and the angels in row upon row. Allah, as I mentioned before, the angels are the beings created of light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in this world. There's another thing that we have to believe in, to carry out various different tasks that need to be done. You have the angel of death, we're going to mention later, who plucks the souls from our bodies by the command from Allah. You have the angel Israfil, whose only job is to blow the trumpets, who's the biggest of all of the angels, whose size is equivalent to the entirety of this heavens and earth that we know. You have Jibreel alayhi salam, who brings the messages from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophets, the revelations. Then you have Mikael, who controls many of the sort of natural phenomenon that happen in this world. And you have the recording angels, you have the angels who come in the grave and ask you questions. And basically whatever goes on in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has angels that he has to run the stars. This is the way he's ordered the universe. Doesn't mean he needs those angels. Of course he doesn't, as he's going to mention later when he mentions the recording angels, but this is just the way this existence is done. Angels are beings who cannot disobey Allah. I mean, we talked about Iblis before. Iblis, some people claim, was an angel who fell, according to, I think, Christian viewpoint. For us, that's not possible. It's the majority position, because angels are beings who are created who do not have the capacity to disobey. We say this in Kana min al-Jinni, it says in the Quran, in fact, about Iblis, he was one of the jinn. The people who say he was an angel, they say that a jinn is simply an unseen being. So that could mean angels or jinn. But the position of the majority is Kana min al-Jinni means that he was one of the jinn. And in fact, he's the father of all jinn, according to the majority position. Like Sayyidina Adam is the father of all people. Allah knows best. Anyway, are there any questions? Any questions? Anyone questions online? Okay, well, we'll finish there, inshallah. We'll complete this section of Aqidah next week, and we'll start on the fiqh, the book of wudu, inshallah. So one more week in the last few elements relating to Aqidah. بسير وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم ملك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم